Romans chapter 7. Now, we've been looking at how we are to be dead to the old self. Remember what Paul said back in the last chapter in verse 6. He said that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, the body of sin, in other words, the old nature, the old self, that it might be done away with. That means to be done away with. That's the idea of to be rendered inoperable. In other words, it's no longer to be in action, no longer to be really a part of you. It's as though it's no longer there. Maybe some of you guys heard about this a couple weeks ago in the news. A man who was driving his motorcycle in Japan lost control and hit the divider. He didn't fall off his motorcycle, but continued to drive 2 kilometers before realizing that he had lost his leg from the knee down. Now, I'm not making this up. He continued to drive his motorcycle. Man, what's that, you know, wetness? That's your leg is gone. That's what's the problem, you know. And he's driving along for 2 more kilometers before realizing that he had lost his leg from the knee down on this accident. Now, as gross as that kind of is, and not a great intro to really start a message, I know that. But you see, we too need to be traveling through life as though that old fleshly nature is no longer there. It's as though it's been ripped away and no longer should be getting in the way as we render it inoperable and us dead to it. That's why we need to be picturing the old nature, the old self, that sinful fleshly nature that we were born into. Now, you see, because we have died now to the old man, is what Paul's been addressing in Romans chapter 6, dying to the old man. Now, because we've died to the old man, it doesn't mean that we are no longer tempted by it. You see, we have the capacity to sin, but what Paul is trying to show us is that we don't have to be held captive to that sin. We still, in our lives, have the capacity to sin. All of you would say, amen. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. But what Paul is trying to show us and teach us here in Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and into chapter 8 is that we don't have to be captive to the sin that's within us. And so Paul has been showing us that we've been set free from the penalty of sin earlier in Romans. The Lord's done the work. We've been set free from the penalty of sin, but also now, as he's getting into, and again, these chapters we're looking at, that we're also set free from the power of sin. And in this chapter here, we're going to be looking at and seeing the struggle that Paul himself was facing because of the war that was at work between the spiritual man and the sinful man. And a lot of us are going to be able to relate very closely to what Paul is talking about here. This battle, this war that's raging between the spiritual man and the sinful man. But don't worry, there's hope. Let's get into it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Let's read the first 3 verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, in starting off in chapter 7, Paul is really picking up from a thought that he started back in chapter 6, verse 14. And he said there in verse 14 of chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He says, you're not under law, but under grace. And the rest of chapter 6 is just kind of a parenthetical sort of thought and idea and talk about what he's dealing with. But then in chapter 7, he kind of gets back into that thought here. We're not under law, but under grace. And in chapter 7, we're going to be talking a lot about the law. The law. Now, right away, Paul is stating in verse 1 here that as long as we are alive, we are bound to the law. And we see that it is reigning in our lives. Only death will separate that. And so he brings up an illustration of marriage. Not to go now and teach on marriage, but simply to show how a man or a woman is bound to that marriage as long as they both shall live. There was a couple, an elderly couple that was vacationing there in Israel. They were sitting in Jerusalem having a good time, and they'd been married for a long time, and this man's wife was just an ever-nagging kind of a wife. Well, as they're vacationing in Jerusalem, she ends up dropping dead, passing on. It's like, oh boy. So he begins to go through the arrangements, meets with an undertaker there and looking at the arrangements. And so the undertaker told the husband, listen, you can have your wife sent home and have her buried there at home. It costs you $5,000. Or you can have her just buried right here, right in Jerusalem, for only $150. So the old man kind of pondered that and thought about that for a second. He says, you know what? Maybe better have her sent back home. And the undertaker was kind of surprised and said, okay, that's fine, but you want to have her sent all the way back home, which is going to cost you $5,000, when on the other side you could have her buried right here in the Holy Land for only $150? That's what you want to do? And the old man said, you know what? Yeah. You know, I heard a story a long time ago. A man came here, lived here, died, was buried here, and 3 days later rose again. The man said, I just can't take that chance. Anyways, we're bound by marriage. When we enter into that, there's a law at work there where you're bound to that. And in this day, Paul's day, I mean, it was only a man that was able to divorce his wife. But you see, he was bound to that. Any time that a man wants to go and enter into another relationship, well, then he would be an adulterer. He was bound by the law at work there in marriage. And so Paul's illustration is not here to get you thinking, oh, so I'm free if a person dies? I'm not here to kind of get the wheels turning here by any means. You see, it's presented to show that we are under the law as long as we are alive. But what about Romans 6:14, where Paul says that we're not under law, but under grace? Well, that brings us now to the next verse. Look at verse 4 with me. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So Paul says that we have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, we've been talking a lot about death the last couple of Sundays. I hope you've been really just blessed and enriched through that topic of death. But you see, we've been talking and being reminded of how we're to die to sin. Romans 6 verse 2 and verse 11 tells us that. How we are to die to the old man. Romans 6 verse 6. But now Paul talks about something different, dying to the law. Yet it all gets tied in. We have died to the law through our identification with Christ and his crucifixion. And we are now, as Paul says here in verse 4, married to another. Married to another? What are you talking about? You see, we've entered into a new relationship now with Jesus Christ. We're to be married to another, it says, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's what it's all about. We're married to another that we might be under the lordship now of Jesus Christ and be bearing fruit that is in line with his reign. His reign in our life is as the Lord of us. Now, formerly, as we were under the reign of the flesh, it says there in verse 5 that the sinful passions were aroused by the law. The sinful passions were aroused by the law. But wait a second, you might think, wasn't the law to keep us from sin? Wasn't the law given so that it would show us how not to enter into sin? Yet, what does he mean here? The sinful passions were aroused by the law. Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever told a child, hey, don't take any of that candy that's sitting on that table? Have you ever tried that with a child before? Don't take any of that candy. Don't even go near it. Suddenly they start going, candy? Did you say candy? There's candy there? There's candy up on the table? Where are those? Oh, there it is. And they start going, I wonder why I can't. Maybe it's just so good. I bet that just tastes awesome. And they're trying to keep me from it. Oh my goodness. Okay. I won't have candy.
Andy, what?
And suddenly now they're just aroused, they're intrigued, and suddenly they can't stop thinking about the candy, and they want the candy. The flesh is pulling them towards that candy. I want that candy. I don't care if they said I'm not supposed to have any. I'm going to wait till they're gone, and I'm going to sneak in, and I'm going to get some of that candy. And that's the thing, that when you say something to somebody, don't you watch that TV show. Don't watch that TV show. I wonder why. I wonder what it's like. Maybe it's just really awesome and lots of explosions and stuff. And they don't. Man, I'm going to have to check that out. Don't watch that. You know, and suddenly we get aroused by what we're told not to participate in or not to do. And you see, this is what was happening here. Our flesh became attracted to that which was forbidden. It's what happens. It's the law at work, in a sense, with our flesh, that our flesh becomes attracted to that which is forbidden. And so our sinful nature, or our sinful passions, as Paul says, was now aroused by the law. And of course, what would happen? This would bring about death, or it would bear fruit to death. As Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He says that you're to be married to another, that we should bear fruit to God. But the law comes, arouses the sin, and it bears fruit to death. But Paul says in verse 6 that we have been delivered from the law. It goes on to say that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. You see, as we were led by the flesh and under the law, we were powerless to fight against it, to fight the flesh, or powerless even to fulfill the law. We got to realize that and remember this here. As we're led by the flesh under the law, we were powerless to live according to it. But through Jesus, Paul says, we've been delivered. And not only delivered, we've been now filled with the Holy Spirit, which enables us now to bear fruit to God, as he says in verse 4. God doesn't just say, you know, die to this and give it your best shot. He says, I'm going to now set you free. I'm going to deliver you, and that you can now serve in the newness of the Spirit. He's given us that enabling ability through the Holy Spirit to live out that life that God wants us to live. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? Because he says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter, or the law, will wipe you out. It will knock you down. You will not be able to do it. You cannot live a life for God in yourself or by trying to follow the law. Paul says it'll wipe you out. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And in the next number of verses, Paul will take us through that relationship of law to sin. Look at verse 7 with me. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. Again, he's kind of saying emphatically, God forbid. No way. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Interesting. So by now, some of you perhaps are kind of thinking, is Paul saying then that there is something wrong with the law? Is the law actually sinful then? Is that the case? That we're to die to the law? Paul says, certainly not, that's not the case. The law is not sin. In fact, it was through the law that, Paul says, he found out he was a sinner. It was through the law that I was awakened to my very sin. And he will later say that the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law is not evil, the law is not sin. Certainly not, he says. So then, what is the purpose of the law? That's a question we need to ask. That's an answer we need to come up with. What then is the purpose of the law? Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, why don't you turn over there with me? Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 24 and 25. Galatians 3, verse 24, and it says there, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That word tutor is the idea of that guardian, responsible for the care and discipline and upbringing of the child that was at work here in Paul's day. Every child would kind of have that guardian, that tutor that would kind of train him up. But it would bring him to that place where now he could say, okay, you're on your own now. You don't need me any longer. It would bring him to a place of intellect and growth. And the law simply was to bring us to a place where we saw now we need Jesus. That was the purpose of the law. The law pointed out you cannot live that life for God that He wants, that life of righteousness through yourself or through following some kind of commandments. You will not be able to do that. You'll fail. You need someone greater to save you, to make you right with God. This is what Paul is addressing here. So the law was given to show God's standard of righteousness. This is what I'm expecting, but it also showed us that we just can't get up there. No matter how hard we jump, no matter how much we aim for that and try, we cannot live up or get up to that standard of God's righteousness. We need something else. We needed Jesus Christ. And so the law was to lead us to Jesus, to expose our sin and expose our need for a Savior. Romans 3:20, Paul would also say, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here's what we're seeing as the role and the purpose of the law. And Paul says here in verse 7, back in Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, that it was the law that led him to realize that he was doing wrong, and he was coveting. Now, we can all relate to that. Many of you maybe just broke this even as you came driving into church today. You come in the parking lot, and you go, oh, man, look at that car. Oh, boy, that would sure be nice to drive a car like that one. Maybe that's just me that does that. I don't know. But I give you the opportunity to praise the Lord as you come driving and you see the cars that I drive. You go, oh, thank you, Lord, that I don't drive what the pastor drives. Oh, you're so good. You are beautiful. You know, you just begin to praise the Lord, you know. That's just my help for you guys. But we all know what it's like to covet. We've all been there. We've all, you know, wished we maybe had that or, you know, oh, it'd be nice to be able to do that. And Paul, you see, realized that he was breaking the law through coveting. Everything else he kind of thought, man, I'm a good person. I have not, you know, done this or done that. But all of a sudden, oh, wait a second. Coveting, man, I'm a lawbreaker. And Paul began to see that. Look at verse 8. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Paul says that evil desire was birthed in him because of the law. There is, you see, something innate in us as humans that wants to push the boundaries. It's the boundaries that the law lays down that causes the flesh to want to step over it. You know what that's like. You know, I heard a hotel that had signs up on their balcony, no fishing. And they found out that people just kept hanging out their balcony, fishing down in the water that was below the hotel. I'm thinking, how can we eliminate this? Somebody said, take down the signs that say no fishing. And they did, and it stopped people from fishing. See, people go out and they go, no fishing. Oh, man, I guess there's some good fish in here. Gotta have to give that a try. Anybody looking? All right, you know. And they start fishing because it awakens their desire. And again, as we saw, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. You know, Augustine, the great early church father, wrote in his book Confessions, he wrote this. There was a pear tree near our vineyard, laden with fruit. One stormy night, we rascally youths set out to rob it and carry our spoils away. We took off a huge load of pears, not to feast upon ourselves, but to throw them to the pigs, though we ate just enough to have the pleasure of forbidden fruit. And they were nice pears, but it was not the pears that my wretched soul coveted, for I had plenty better at home. I picked them simply in order to become a thief. The only feast I got was a feast of iniquity, he says, and that I enjoy to the full. What was it that I loved in the theft? Was it the pleasure of acting against the law? He says, the desire to steal was awakened simply by the prohibition of stealing. See, that's what's taking place in our old nature. What? You're telling me not to do that? Oh, yeah? And suddenly the flesh wants to do that, which it's not supposed to do. You see, apart from the law, we didn't know what sin was. Sin wasn't alive in a sense, or at least we were not guilty of anything. But the minute that you establish rules and boundaries, it shows where you are now at fault. You can take two people to a tennis court and say, all right, go ahead and play tennis. They have no idea about the rules. And they're hitting the ball. Hey, great shot. It's going way into the grandstands. Great shot, boy. You got me on that one. Suddenly say, wait a second now. Let me put down some rules here. You see, you got to hit that ball inside the lines there, you know, hitting in the grandstands. That doesn't cut it, you know. Got hit inside. Suddenly you go, oh, man, great shot, but, man, that was a falter. You were outside the line. Suddenly it begins to establish rules and show where you are now at fault, where you're breaking the rules. That's what the law does. Look at verse 9. I was alive once without the law, it says, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. As I was alive once without the law, and we all kind of were as we were born, and some people think is Paul referring to the time when he was born, and you know, he wasn't aware of or conscious to the law, and so he was apart from the law at that time. And sin, you know, didn't have any kind of real hold there. But suddenly, when the commandment came, sin, it says, revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was actually to bring life, I found it to bring death. You see, that's the point here, guys. The law cannot bring life. The law simply condemns us as we see our failure to live up to it. Paul would say in Galatians 3, verse 12, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Paul writes that to say, no, that's not the case. Righteousness cannot come by the law. You cannot live up to God's holy standard by applying the law to your life. It will only show your guilt, your condemnation. It will only expose your sin. And it should expose your need to live in Christ Jesus by faith alone. And this is why the believer who lives as a legalist is so dangerous. You know, there are a great many Christians that love to live as legalists. They're following this legalism, which is applying the law to their lives. Living a life where, you know, I believe Jesus, but in order to really attain to that right relationship with God, I've got to apply the law. I've got to live by the law. And they begin to live according to rules and regulations. That's the life of legalism. And there are a great number of legalists today in our world. And it's a dangerous path to go on. You see, there's no life or joy that can come from trying to live by the law. What does Paul say? The law brought death. And not only does a legalist, you know, will never attain to that life that God wants for them, but in living that way, you begin to feel guilty. And not only do you yourself become guilty and condemned whenever you find yourself breaking the law, but suddenly you find yourself beginning to judge others. That person's not really living the right life. That person's not living up to my standard, let alone God's standard. And suddenly the legalist not only is judging himself, but is now judging others, bringing them into condemnation too. And it simply robs people of the truth. And you see, Jesus says it's in knowing the truth that you'll be set free, John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not by living according to the law. Paul is trying to show us you can't do it, people. It brings you into more condemnation. It brings you into death. And he's been writing in Romans to tell us that we are saved through faith by grace. Jesus has done the work. You don't add to that. You just believe it and receive it and live by faith. Now, we're going to get into a little bit more regarding that as we go on, but look at verse 11 with me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Sin deceived me. You see, Satan always wants to make sin look like fun and something that God wants to keep you from. Oh, God just doesn't want you to enjoy that area of your life. That's why he's made it a taboo or a forbidden thing. He just doesn't want you to experience joy in that area. That is never the case. God does not set boundaries down to suppress you, but to bless you. He wants the best for you. And he understands that sin leads to death. You know, and so Satan always tries to come and deceive you into thinking that, oh, it's good. Paul says that by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it killed me. Or sin, by the commandment, deceived me. That's how Satan came and approached Eve, didn't he? He says, hey, why don't you take some of that fruit? Oh, we can't. God doesn't want us to have it. Oh, come on. God just knows that if you take that sin, that you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. He just doesn't want you to be like God. He just wants to rob you of all that blessing. Go ahead. And so Satan comes and deceived Eve into partaking of it. Twisted the word around. It's what he does for us. Oh, come on. That's not going to really affect you. That's not going to really hurt you. And sin is wanting to take its course. Sin is wanting to get again back on the old man, the flesh, nature. Wants to get back into a dominant role in our lives. We saw last week in chapter 6 how through Christ, man, that whole thing, that whole structure in our life has been flipped. We're now to be spirit-governed, soul and body. The soul, the mind, the will is to be looking to, you know, serve the spirit now, not serve the flesh. So God doesn't put boundaries down to keep you from fun, but to keep you ultimately from harm, ultimately from death. And Paul says in verse 12 again, regarding the law, listen, the law is good. We're not here to say that the law is evil. The law is good, he says in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Psalm 19 verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, it leads us to our awareness of sin. But also to the point of showing us that we can't solve the sin problem in ourselves. We need Jesus. It does have a purpose. The law isn't evil, nor is it at par with sin. But here's the point. It's our sinful nature that corrupts the working of the law. So it's necessary now to die to both. Die to the law, die to this, die to sin. Look at verse 13. And Paul really now begins to reveal to us that battle that's taking place between the sin and the spirit. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And again, guys, make note of this. It wasn't the law that brought death. It was the law awakening sin, arousing sin, that brought death. The law provoked sin. And we saw it become exceedingly sinful, as he says here in verse 13. The law says, don't do this. But then the sin nature said, oh yeah, nobody going to tell me what to do. What do you think of that? I'm just going to go ahead and step over that line. What are you going to do about that? And the sin, you see, is awakened by the law. And it does which it should not do. So that, as Paul says, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That you would be aware of what sin is doing through the law. He goes on to say there in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. In other words, the law is not just dealing with the actions, of the outer man. We think, and a lot of people can say, oh, I've kept the law because I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never done this. And they think, you know, based on outward actions, I'm doing okay. I'm a pretty good person. But Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. You see, Paul saw again that he was a lawbreaker through coveting. And you see, that's a matter of the heart. It's not so much an outward action. It's a matter of what's taking place on the heart. And the law goes beyond the outer actions of man, and it gets to the core of man. It gets to the very spirit, to the very heart of man. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about this. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus speaking here, says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And again, he goes on to say in verse 27, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, Jesus is taking people to an awareness that the law is not just dealing with an external set of regulations. It's dealing with the heart. And our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Paul says, I'm carnal. There in verse 14. I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul knew that he was a carnal man. That just simply means to be a very fleshly guy. Whenever he talked about a carnal person, he was referring to a believer. But you see, as believers, we're to be those that are growing in the Lord and having the Spirit reigning in us, where we are growing more like Jesus. But the carnal man says, you know what? Sure, you know, I believe in the Lord, but I'm letting my flesh still have control and dictate what I do. That's the carnal man. He hasn't been set free from the flesh. And Paul says, I know that I'm carnal. I know that I have fleshly tendencies. He says, the law being spiritual warred against the carnal man. It was having a battle. Now, Paul's not advocating a lifestyle of carnality, but he's attempting to show the battle that every one of us are in, that every one of us are facing as a new man in Christ. Romans chapter 6 was dealing with, you know, dying to the old man and being alive in that new man in Christ. We've been given a new man. We're a new creation. And so he's going to get into this battle a little bit more so in the next few verses. But he says we're sold under sin. In other words, that we're in bondage to it. We're in bondage to it and needing to be freed. And this is the point. The law cannot free you. The law isn't going to do it. Don't sit there and say, well, okay, I'm just going to live this life and I'm going to follow these rules and I'm going to set myself free from this sin. Paul says you're bound by this sin, but it's not through the law that you're going to be delivered. Look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So here we see now the battle. The battle that all of us can relate to. We seem to do that which we don't want to do, and those things that we so desire to do, we find ourselves not doing it. This is exactly what Paul is referring to and talking about. What's the deal? Are we a bunch of schizophrenics here? What is happening here? Split personalities? No, you see, there are two natures butting heads. There's the spirit nature, as we are born again, the spirit nature, but there's also that fleshly nature. It's the old man versus the new man. This is what's taking place here in our lives as believers. And they're at war with one another, wanting to have dominance. I was doing a wedding this weekend in Bellingham for some friends of mine, and Friday night was the rehearsal and all, and so they took everybody over to the Olive Garden in Bellingham for dinner afterwards. Love the Olive Garden. And so I'm sitting there eating, and of course, you know, they bring, anybody been to Olive Garden before? How many people have been in the Olive Garden? Just, I tell you. They come out with the salad, the big bowl of salad, and you just start chowing down on the salad. Mm. They got the breadsticks going, you know? And then you just start chowing down on the breadsticks, and you're just like, oh, boy, this is good. Suddenly, they bring out, you know, your plate of food, and you're going, oh, my goodness, I almost forgot about this, you know? And so Friday night, you know, I ordered this grilled shrimp pasta dish with this garlic butter sauce. Okay, so where was I here? Okay, I think I tuned out for a second there. It was good, let me tell you. And I'm chomping down this. And halfway through, you see, you know, halfway through, you know, the new man is kind of going, okay, Brent, all right. Let's calm down a bit here, okay? Let's slow it down a little bit, all right? Just relax, okay? Drop the fork. Just put it down. You're done. You've had enough. And I'm kind of going, yeah. And the flesh, the old man, he's sitting there going, what are you talking about? Drop the fork, man. You got half a plate sitting there. You better get that going, man. This is good stuff. Feed me. And I'm sitting there, and there's suddenly a battle going on. Okay, I know. Got to put it down. I got to, you know, gluttony. I can't. Yeah. And suddenly it's, oh, it's so good. And there's a battle. And I just want to keep going. There's more shrimp there. I got to finish that shrimp. I can't let that go away. And there's a battle. Some of you know what that's like. Not just in food, but in every area of our life. There's a battle going on where you're doing something. You're saying, okay, I got to stop. I got to change course here. But the old man is sitting there saying, no, don't you stop, man. You keep going. This is good. I'm enjoying this. And the new man's going, oh, we're stepping over the boundaries here. And there's that battle that we're constantly facing where Paul says, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I just want to put that away. I find myself attracted to that, doing it, finding myself guilty of that. Was there any hope for Paul then? And if that be the case, is there any hope for us in this? And Paul's not trying to show that he's defeated. He's trying to show that he is in himself unable to carry out that which was right, and unable in himself to be freed from sin. And the law couldn't set him free from sin. Look at verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And you see, again, this is not that Paul has a split personality here, but he had the ability to give way to either the old man or the new man, the old nature or the new nature. He says, in me, nothing good dwells. And once we realize that goodness doesn't come from us, that right living doesn't come from us, doing the right thing doesn't come from us, we'll be well on our way to understanding that it's always and completely now a work of the Lord. In me, nothing good dwells. You know, we live in a day where we're just constantly trying to, you know, lift up the self-esteem. Oh, you're a good person. Oh, there's nothing wrong with you. Don't let people tell you that. You know, in schools, their students just wanting to, you know, feed that self-esteem. You're a good person. Imagine coming in, you know, to an assembly, gathering all the students from the school, coming into the assembly. You know, I'd love to do this one time, you know. Just give them a real good positive message. Great, you know. Have all the students in here. Just say, guys, in you is nothing good. Thank you. Bye-bye now. Well, that'd be great. You know, teachers would be going, whoa, that was a little bit different than I was thinking, you know. I mean, but that's the truth, you see. In me is nothing good. I have nothing to offer here. I have nothing in myself that is going to produce righteousness or bring me to a place of right living before God. And there are some believers that think that living the victorious life is just a matter of reforming the old nature. just going to bring it under submission. I'm going to train this thing, and I'm going to make it do right. I'm going to show that old man who is boss. And some people think that's how we gain that victorious life. But you see, it can't be. And Paul says that we're to die to the old man, that old nature. We're to put it to rest. You see, instead of reformation, there needs to be a transformation in our lives. And that comes by faith through the working of Jesus Christ and through His Spirit taking up residence in our lives. That's where that transformation comes from. We need to be alive to God through the Spirit which is now in us and in every one of you who have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not through reformation, people. It needs to be a transformation in our lives. Look at verse 20. Or verse 19. We'll start in verse 19. For the good that I will to do, and he's just kind of repeating what we've already seen here in verses 15 and 16, but for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now here's the thing. Paul's real desire, his true desire was indeed to walk in obedience to the word and to the will of God. This is what Paul wanted to do. I want to do what's right. But it was like every time that he set out to live in the Spirit, the flesh, the old man was kind of sitting there waiting in the weeds, ready to ambush him as he began to take those steps of faith. Oh man, we're going to knock you down. We're not going to let you get away with this. And he's saying, man, it's the sin that dwells in me that's knocking me down. His flesh lying in wait to ambush his pure agenda. There's a poem that I read. It goes like this. Within my earthly temple, there's a crowd. There's one of us that's humble and one that's proud. One that's brokenhearted for his sins and one that's unrepentant and he sits and grins. One that loves his neighbor as himself and one that cares for nothing but fame and pomp and self. From much care, I should be free if I could once determine which one of these is me. It's true. We got two natures at work here, fighting against each other. And oftentimes it comes down to which one are we submitting to? The spirit nature or the sin nature? Paul says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul realized, man, I'm just a wretched man. And I just want to put to rest, die to the old man. It's wretched. There's nothing good in it. There's nothing worth redeeming in the old man. It's in the new man, the spirit man. And he says, who will deliver me? That's an important question. Because he doesn't say, what is going to help me here? What is going to deliver me here? Is it by following the law? Is it by saying my prayers every day, opening the Word of God every day? Is it in going to church? Is it in doing this or doing that? This program, that incentive? Is that what's going to ultimately deliver me? Paul says, no. It's not what will deliver me, it's who will deliver me. You see, the answer is not found in programs or principles. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. That is your answer, people, today, to living the victorious life. It's in Jesus Christ because we understand He's done the work for us. He's laid down His life to not only defeat the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in your life, that you can be set free. The victory today is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. You see, guys, under the law, living a life of legalism I'm focused on the sin in my life. That's what's dominating my thoughts, the sin in my life. I gotta do better. That's the life of legalism. That's the life focused on the law. But the life focused under grace, now, what happens? Under grace, I'm focused on the Son in my life. Under the law, I'm focused on the sin in my life. Under grace, I'm now focused on the Son, Jesus Christ, in my life. And after realizing He's done the work for me, He died for me, defeating the penalty and the power of sin through the cross, I now realize I'm to be preoccupied, or I'm no longer to be preoccupied with fighting sin. I need to be rather occupied with following the Son. That's the difference now for the life that's filled in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. No longer am I preoccupied under the law with fighting sin. I'm just preoccupied now with following the Son. Jesus, I don't have to be walking in condemnation and guilt and going, oh, I've messed up, man. I stepped over the line. Oh, no, I'm under grace. It's through the work of the Son in my life. And I just want to follow Him. I just want to keep in step. As Paul would say, keeping in step with the Spirit. You see, the flesh may continue its course. As Paul alludes to here, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The flesh may continue its course, but you see, we don't need to follow it. I don't need to follow it. I had the victory in Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 now, oh boy, it's going to begin to emphasize that victory that we have in Him. Look at verse 1 even in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, last week we talked about the choice being yours, people. It's a choice that you will fully make. Am I going to submit to the old man or submit to the new man? Am I going to live a life of sin or live by the Spirit? Am I going to be preoccupied with fighting sin, or am I going to be more occupied with just following the Son? It's the difference between the law and grace that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm so glad for that, people. Let's pray.